Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for this wonderful fine weather, Lord, to cool the island and to be able to also together in this place to worship, to fellowship with you, Lord, and with one another. And we thank you, Father, for our gathering together is made possible, Father, Lord, because there is your Spirit within us to stir us up. Let us go to the house of the Lord. And we are glad, Lord, for your Spirit of life in us, Father. We ask for your presence now, Father, Lord, as you approach thy word, that our understanding may be gathered from thy word of truth. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, asking for your presence now. Amen. You may be seated. And today we want to continue with our series on the eternity and eternity and where we left off. Let us go to the book of 1 Kings. To the book of 1 Kings now, we have finished this book of 2 Samuel, and in our last part, well, of course, we have King David standing on the, saw the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword over the city of Jerusalem, and David went over there, and knowing that the angel is going to take life, but he stood on that threshing floor and bought the place and offered up the sacrifice. Alright, and that is why you see the last verse of Second Samuel, the last chapter in verse 25, said, David built an altar unto the Lord and offered a burnt offering. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Now in the first king, the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, they were originally one book together. Alright, and who is the author of the book of Kings? Nobody could really understand, but according to Jewish tradition, they believe it was written by the prophet Jeremiah. Alright, but many of the books, like 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, there seem to be some it's a compilation from some of the writing of Prophet Nathan, Samuel, Gad, and so on, you know. So nobody really could put a hand on who is the actual scribe who penned down these books. Alright, let's go to chapter 1, verse 1 now. I want you to pay attention, then I want you to learn. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heed. Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for the fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Now, when we look into this, King David is getting old in age now. Now, the devil King David was at the age of 70. This could be probably maybe 2-3 years, you know, he was getting weak and so on, and he's getting old. And it was at this time, you know, King David already got 6 good wives, and plus one of these 2 concubines here and there. Now he's old, and the Bible said that he was old and stricken in years, but actually, you know, the word old and stricken in years, you'll find that it is used actually expressing the earlier part of the scriptures, you know, in the book of Moses. For those who are really, truly old and stricken in years, means they have lived a very good life, long life. But David was now here only approaching 70s. And yet the Bible used this word. Because from now on, from then onwards, no king, it seems, if my memory serves me right, no kings after Solomon. Solomon lived up to only 60 years old. Now that's pretty young. I mean, 70 is young. We're supposed to be able to live up to 120. Okay? If you live up to 80, 90, you're pretty good. Is that right? My mom is 81 now, Sister Aggie. How old are you now, Sister Aggie? 82. You know, Brother Gaddy, how old are you? 70. Well, see, you're still 70. You know, so when you are, King David is only 70, approaching 70. And the next king in life was King Solomon. King Solomon only up to 60. But after Solomon, when the kingdom split into two, most of this king, they live less than 60 years old. You know, and they die. You just imagine, when men begin to strive, when men live under stress, oh my, the body gets torn apart, you know. So, well, glad at least this, my mom, Sister Aggie, don't live under stress. I hope Brother Cuddy can live a few more years. You know, and I hope I can continue to live more years. I don't know, I'm really under stress. Each night when I sleep, I feel that my heart is getting, there's some heat in my heart and kind of, I don't know, but if I live up to 70, that'll be fine. But I hope that before then the Lord comes. And, we all without the Lord's coming, and it seems that the time is so overdue now, and we're just looking for a year or two later on and see what happened in the Middle East conflict that comes up according to Ezekiel 38-39. Hopefully that the war will start off and spark off, you know, and bring forth the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we are looking for. We are just looking for His return. Amen? Alright, so now we see here. Now he's getting old and, and they said that they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Now when you are old, I can tell you one thing, brother, sisters, you can ask any old folks. When you get old, you always tend to feel cold because you are getting weak. You know, you can ask, Brother Christopher, because when a person is sickly or whatever it is, an old age is a process where you are, your body is giving up. You know, saying goodbye to the world and go back to the dust where you came from and go and prepare to meet your maker. Alright, so your body is going to get cold. You don't feel the kind of heat. And it is true, many some people feel your hand will feel cold and all this. So he got no heat, but actually the expression here is beyond, it's more than just physical. That he got no heat means that he has no warmth, that means there's no strength in him. You understand? He cannot enjoy life and pleasure as he used to. Is that alright? You know, the young people, listen to me. The Bible says, remember thy creator in the days of your youth. Okay? Alright? When you are young, you always must remember your God. It's when you are young and you are full of vigor and strength, that's when you remember to do all you can for the Lord. The Bible says, whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. You know that? And I thank God that I did it when I was young. I was doing a lot of things for the Lord, and I enjoyed it because that's when I... So when I grow, I can lie down and say, Lord, okay, now I can relax, alright? Then I'll be a little comfort. But still, whatever it is, when you are still old, you still find strength to do. Like Prophet Moses. He lived up to 120 years old. Huh? You know, he was full of strength. Even Abraham and all those others. You see? So we do whatever we can as long as we have life in us. Alright? Remember that great in the days of your youth. And so King David now was getting old at 70, but the reason why he getting old and stricken at this age was because of what he was doing before. Because of his lifestyle. He was a warrior, he was a bloody king, as he called it, right? He shed blood, you know, building the whole country, fighting wars after war, campaign after campaign to stabilize the whole country. You know. And he made a lot of mistakes here and there, and that's the one reason perhaps the Lord would cut short his life. You see. And whatever we sow, we reap. That's the word of God. And I believe that is so. If we don't take care of our health, our body, you know, if we spend a lot of time too long on the computer like I did, you know, you're going to get affected, but your eyes are going to get affected. You know, if you don't have exercise, you're going to be a weakling, and you will have problems here and there. And so this was the case of King David. So he got no heat, so he got no more energy. So what they do is they say, let's get a king, let's get a damsel. Alright, and give it to the king and let her serve the king. They are actually finding a wife for him. After all, his wives are old too. They're already tired. So they can entertain their husband. So let us get a young damsel, a young one. And so they went all the way to Shunem. Shunem means where you get this Shunammite. Alright, Shunem, you know where Shunem is? It's about 22 kilometers southwest of the Sea of Galilee. If you know where the Sea of Galilee is, it's near to the town of Jesse. Alright, so they went there and found a damsel from Shunem, and her name is Abishat, and brought her to the king. So it was fair and beautiful, as usual, trying to stir up the passions of the king. You know? Well, I think that is pretty true in ancient history. Look at the China dynasty, right? Huh? When the king is dying weak, they want to keep the king. You know, in all those days, in many of these old ancient times, kings are like gods. Huh? Many people look at the emperor of Japan, even so, Hirohito, the last one. Well, he's supposed to be like God. You know. So in China, also the same. Kings, emperors are like gods. Pharaoh, then we pronounce Pharaoh, but Pharaoh. Anyway, they're supposed to be king. I mean, supposed to be a god, too. You know? So they don't want the king to die. And true enough, David, though he was a king, he was also a prophet. And whatever is supposed to be that when he said to the people, people looked at him as an inspiration that he got from God to give it to them. So they want him to live long. So now they brought a young damsel, beautiful one, stand before him, you know, to try to stop his passion. That's the way people do that in those days. But you know, King David's already doesn't get stirred up. Though he was supposed to, she spent the time with King David on the bed, you know, hug him and lying on his bosom. And he still got no heat, and the king still knew her not. Means that he has never entered into union with her. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exhorted himself, saying, I will be king. Now, here we have Adonijah. Adonijah is a son of King David. And King David, remember, had six wives? You remember? Had six sons, each one have a son. Amnon the first. What happened? What did Amnon do? Remember Amnon? Amnon had, you know, he had a, he fell in love with Absalom's sister, Tamar, and he raped her, right? That's the first one. The second is Chilip. I think nothing happened, there was nothing mentioned about him. The third one is Absalom. Absalom, what he wants? He wants to be king. Right? He said a revolt, and got himself hang up there in the tree, and he was killed. And then this is the one now. Adonijah. Now he says, I want to be king. You know. And he prepared him chariot and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. That's what the king would do in those days. Not like King David. Remember King David, when he goes out to the people, when he go out, he always write on a mule. Is that right? Huh? A humble animal. But not this one. Every one of these who are, you know, were men who have more morals, so to speak. No respect. No revelation of Yahweh. He wanted to be king, so gave himself chariots and all this to go before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. You know, here what we have here. Look at this word here. Listen to me carefully. His father, as King David, had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he was also a very goodly man. Now you see, Adonijah was a good son. Don't get much trouble. But when he did get trouble, King David always failed to discipline him. He failed to always ask him again, why hast thou done so? Why do you do this thing? Why? Because King David had the weakness. He loved his children so much that he does not want to hurt them. Don't want to display. You know, sometimes you scold a child goes to the corner and shout. And the parent, whoops. You know, the parent of worry. So, oh, my son shouts, so I don't want to hurt his feeling. Hey, this is not a good thing in your life. Just because you're... No, children, they're very smart. Not stupid. Right, Nathaniel? He's smiling. You know, they'll look at your children, they'll look at the parent, how they respond to their behavior. And if they see that the parents are weak, they'll build a nest on top of the parent's head. And this is what King David failed to do. Dealing with Abner, dealing with his Absalom, he felt he loved his son too much. You know, this is a word that I want to read this sentence, a statement that was put out by a Christian man. He said, children that are indulged learn to be proud and ambitious, which is the ruin of many young people. The way to keep them humble is to keep them under. That's true. They're under the hands of the father and mother. You see? Because that's just very true, isn't it? When children are indulged, that are indulged, learn to be proud. Oh yeah, I know this thing. I know what I'm doing. I'm smarter than you, papa, mama. You know? That's the way it tends to behave. And it's true in this generation of time, knowledge has increased so much, the children have more knowledge than we in my generation. Isn't that right? Yes, I know you children know more than we do, but we're not stupid. Because we are of the old school. We are wiser than this young school, new school, huh? Have you read in the paper on Wednesday? Did you read the paper on Wednesday? A good article put out there for this man called Pastor Andrew. Did you read that article? If you have not read it, go and read it. It's a full page. It's entitled Sex in the City State. And see what he said. And how very true this man, this pastor, have done. A good counselor. And he meant that he put the fault of the children's failure, becoming what he called, having to go into all this, you know, to call for counseling and kick them, that the state cannot deal with them and send them to all these homes. It's because they put a blame on the parents. Yes, they put all the fault on the parents, he said that. Don't even know how to teach about sex to them. You're depending on the school, depending on somebody else, or maybe depending on them to go onto the internet and look at porns and all that to learn what it's all about, sex about. That's what the problem really is. And he gave a good advice. When you have children at home, when you have television, and when they have PC, make sure the PC is not in her private room and lock themselves in. Have an access where you can see them. And doors are open. You know? And the only time really you teach about sex to young people is when they are young. Not when they are teen. Because the time is already, they are already twisted up. When they are young, of course now you are already a teen, because we don't have, if any of you going to have any more children? When the children start growing up at the age of 5 or 6, that's the year when you expose them to what it is. Be natural with them. Talk to them about the birds and the bees. And he said that's what he did with his children. And that's what me and my wife did with our children. The birds and the bees comes when they are able to walk around and recognize what their body is different. You understand? So there's something you tell them. But you know, King David loved the children so much. Until that's what happened. Adonijah came up, and even King David didn't even know what was happening. Because he never trained his child the way it should be. And he conferred, and Adonijah conferred, verse 7, with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abitur, the priest. And therefore, Adonijah helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimeah, and Reah, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogi, and called all his brethren, the king's son, and all the men of Judah, the king's servant, but Nathan the prophet, and Manuel, and the mighty man, and Solomon his brother, he called not. So now, this is the way that Adonijah is going to do. He's going to make himself king. And what does he do? He takes all these animals and he slays them at this particular stone. And this stone, the name of this stone is Zoheleth, which is actually a crowning. It means the serpent. And oh, many times when a king is going to be crowned, whatever activity there should be, it's always a lot of festival that related to religion. So Adonijah is going to be himself king, so he will have hold a festival and make it a festival as a religious festival where he will crown himself as king. You know, and so he sacrificed this at this particular place where, you know, some kind of pagan stone there or some kind of religious study was held, which is just outside the city of Jerusalem. You know. Alright? And you must, and of course, there are certain people he invite. And he invites Joab. Think about it. And you know, Joab was a captain of David's army. But he was a conniving person. And so he took side with Adonijah. And Adonijah know that, you know, he can make use of him. Alright? So he called. But the other, he called the king's son, but he never called Solomon, never called the prophet Nathan. Verse 11. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord know it not? Wow. So now what happened? You see, the kingdom of David has been well settled down, peaceful foundation has been laid, everything, everybody is fine. Even Bathsheba is growing old, is relaxed and tired, doesn't know what's going on out there. You know, when the country doesn't know, everybody's inspired, all of a sudden, if the king is not aware, somebody came up and usurped the kingdom. But here, Prophet Nathan, was very aware because he loved King David. He know the kingdom of God is, it's always something that, there will always be unrest. He know that there will be wicked men that will try to topple the kingdom of God, of Israel, and take over. But he was aware of what was going on. So now he came to Bathsheba. Don't you know what was going on? Apparently Bathsheba doesn't know. You know. Now therefore, Bathsheba said, now let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel that thou mayest save thy own life and the life of thy son. Wow. The kingdom, everybody is happy. It's just like the church. Everybody is happy. Because you all relax, nothing happened. But you know the enemy is always at work. And Nathan came with Bathsheba and said, let me give you counsel. Now you listen carefully, because it will save your life and your son's life. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. What does it say over here? You see, the church of Philadelphia, in verse 11, said, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Your crown of life. Huh? We need to take heed to the vines of the word of God. Because you will know if we are relaxing all this and you find that the devil can come around and take the crown of life from us. That's why Prophet Nathan came to Bathsheba and said, take heed to what I'm going to tell you. Because it will save your life. Let no man take that life away from you. Don't let somebody else come and take the kingdom from you. And you and find your, you and your son will be a, life will be at stake. Go! Get in unto King David and say unto him, be thou not my lord, O king, swear unto thy handmaid, saying, surely Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then do Adonijah reign? Behold, why do you yet talk this? Talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy word. This is a very good plan of Nathan. Because after all, King David was so used to the fact that already he has announced to the whole of Israel that Solomon, his son, is going to be king. You know? And he thinks that they'll be okay. But what's going on is a different thing. You know, the coup d'etat thing always happened in many countries, in Africa especially. Huh? And so now, they don't say, you go and tell King David, don't you know what's going on out there, what Adonijah has been doing? That while you're talking to the king, I will come in and confirm what he said. Because why? After all, too, he's a witness. Huh? If Bathsheba come to King David and said that, King David said, you're just imagining. You know, but here King, the prophet comes in, there will be another witness. But not only that, Nathan was a prophet. So after all, the prophet had the mind of God to be able to tell you what's going on. You know, and so this is what he did. So the Bathsheba went in, and when she went in, verse 15, she said, and she saw Abishai, the Shunammite, minister unto the king. Now here was the wife, the favorite wife of King David. Came into the room, and on the bed was King David, and on the bed was Abishai, the young damsel. You know, well, the Bathsheba said, that's okay, after all, you know, the king can have as many wives as he wants. But the agency is now to come in, she came into him, bowed and did obeisance before the king. I mean, that is very natural. After all, he is the king. Even as a queen, you love your king, your husband, he's still king to you. You're only the husband, but he is the king. Don't forget, there is no equality in this thing. Just because you are the wife of the king, you are equal to the king, you are not. We are the queen and Christ the king. We are not equal with him. You understand? You understand that? So don't make us any equal. Of course, the husband and wife says, what about am I equal with my husband? The wife says, am I equal with my husband? You know, the Bible tells you that you are one with the husband, but still you are not equal, the same with him. No, it's not the same. Okay, that's all you need to understand. Alright, so she bowed and came in, and the king asked her, what do you want? He said, my lord, don't you swear by the Lord thy God unto thy handmaid, saying, surely Solomon, thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon thy throne. And now behold, Adonijah reign, and now my lord the king, do you not know it? He has slain oxen and fat cows and sheep in abundance, and have called all the sons of the king, and Abitur the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon, thy servant, he had not called. And thou, O my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon you, that thou should tell them who sits on the throne of my lord the king after him. You see how the word is phrased? O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon you. Alright? That you should tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Because, you see, as I said, the king is taken as his God. If he said it one more time, so and so shall sit on my throne, that means it is the will of God. You know, never really natural. So they looked. That's what Bathsheba was telling him. And while he was talking, you know, in verse 21, otherwise shall come to pass when my lord the king shall sleep with his father, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offender. That means they will be considered outcasts and they will be taken and will be killed. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So now the prophet came in and told him exactly the same thing. You know. And he said over there, he continued saying in verse 25, he has gone down this day, slain the oxen and calf and cattle and sheep, and I call all the king's son and captains of the host and Abitur the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and they say, God save the king Adonijah. Now, when we read in the King James Version, now remember this is King James. King James, they always, in the days of King James, what do they have? What kind of, you know what, before we are part of Malaysia, before we are independent, we don't see Negaraku, we don't see Manjula, Singapura. Remember? I think young people doesn't know. How many of you have seen Negaraku in your life? We sing Ngaraku. Though it's only for a short time before we sing Majula Singapura. Right? But before that, Ngaraku, what do we sing? God save our precious king. Long live our noble king. You don't remember that? Yeah. That is king, the king of England. This is King James Bible. So they translate, long, God save the king. But actually in the Hebrew it means, let the king live, not save. Actually the word save, you know, it's a very funny word. Huh? He's dying. Save him. It means to live. Don't let him die. To save him, to live. So live long. Huh? Actually he said, may the king live long. That's what he means. Let the king live long. So the Bible, see how you translate for King James. Huh? Alright? That's why sometimes all these things creep in as the Hebrew rabbi know. Once the Bible is translated from Hebrew to another language, there's going to be a lot of things that are in error. A lot of things that will be twisted up. Words that are not done right. Alright? But even me, Nathan said, thy servant and Zadok the priest, and Manaah the son of Zoadai, and thy servant Solomon have ye not called. Now, who is Zadok the priest? Who is Abiathar? Now, both are priests. Zadok was supposed to be the deputy, or in the Hebrew they call it Sagan. Alright, the second priest. Okay? So, if Abiathar is not around, Zadok will take over. So, now the thing is that Adonijah used Abiathar, alright, but he didn't invite Zadok. Because Zadok is more faithful to the king. You know? Alright? This thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. Now, we read in verse 27. While Bathsheba was talking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. Right? But when you read like this, you think that Bathsheba is standing there while prophet Nathan is talking, but it's not. Bathsheba went off. She has to retreat, you know what I mean? Now the king is calling her. It just, I remember when we dealt with the issue about King Saul when he went to the witch of Endor. Huh? And every time when people have met, tradition is that King Saul and the witch saw the apparition of the spirit of Samuel came up. Right? But when we read a bit closely, we realize that King Saul was away from the and a distant away from the witch. And the King Saul did not see those things. It's only what the witch mediation or in between him and trying to find out about calling up, Samuel. You know, so what he's mediating, or he's going to a trance, you know. That's why it's called medium. Huh? A medium is something that something can be transferred through it. It's called medium. You know. So that's why they're called medium, witches and all that stuff. Alright. So when we read it, the answer, so she came in, the king said to her, as a king live, thou hast redeemed my soul out of all distress. Even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, surely Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and shall sit upon my throne in my state, even so I will certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. Live forever means, well, you cannot live forever. What? Right? Live forever means let him live for a long time. You know, let him continue to be alive. That's a greeting. Alright, maybe one day you can greet each other. May you live forever. That sort of thing. Alright. And again, David said, call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Manaah the son of Zor. And they came before the king. And the king said to them, take with you the servant of my lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. Gihon is just a little area, someplace near Jerusalem. You know. Bring him there, and that Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, anoint him there king over Israel, and blow you the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne. For he shall be king in my stead, and I shall have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, Amen! And the Lord God of my Lord the king say so too. And the Lord have been with my Lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. Now, This is Manaah saying so. Huh? the Lord has been with my Lord, the king has been with you, King David. Even so, he shall be with Solomon. But may Solomon's throne be greater than your throne. Now, you think King David get upset? No, he'll be happy to know that his son is greater, you know. So it is true, isn't it? Well, you know, it is said that if you are handsome, your son must be handsomer. Huh? You agree with that? Well, it's always true, isn't it, in some sense, huh? Right? Yes or no? Nathaniel? You think about it. If you are beautiful, your daughter will be more beautiful than you are. I mean, this is supposed to be. So if you are smart, let your son be smarter. Let your daughter be smarter. Huh? If you are, you know, you got a good job, you earn well, may your son earn more than you. And that sort of thing, you'll be happy, isn't it? Sure. And so the Zadok, the priest and Nathan, the prophet and Manah, the son of Zadok, and the Cherethites and the Perethites went down. Who are these Cherethites and Perethites? They are people who live in Philistine. Some kind of a foreign people that lived there for long, and King David employed them as his bodyguard or mercenaries and all this, you know, all right, for the job. And they went down and called Solomon to ride upon David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And listen here, and Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon and brought a trumpet, and all the people said, God save the king. Now you see here, the difference between the anointing or the coronation of Solomon and compare that with Adonijah, where the people wanted to crown him king, or he wanted to crown himself king. He, Adonijah, he sacrificed animal and anyhow he liked and whatever stone, every altar he could find, just simply do it. Huh? Avatar was there, there was no anointing with oil, but here it was, that Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle. You know the word anointing here, the anointing, the horn of oil, always represents something. You know what the horn represents? Remember I told you in symbol in the Bible? The horn, a horn of an animal, it shows his power. Of course, if you see a rhinoceros charging at you, I can tell you, you run for your life. Huh? Isn't it? Because that horn is going to God, that the power is in his horn. It's even the bull's horn. You see? It means the horn of oil represents the power. And when you take the horn, you put all the oil in, it shows that there's a lot of oil in it, plenty. And usually in those days, when they anoint a person with oil, actually literally pour the oil over him, on his head. Huh? Okay, of course today we don't pour every person when we want to pray, we just tap the oil, you know. But those days they already pour it all upon the person. So it represents the power, alright, and plentiful. Okay? And I can tell you one thing, as I said this before and you heard me say this before, when God calls somebody, He qualifies that person. He makes condition for that person, alright? He's the one who sets the rule. Okay? Alright, the next verse continue right down on. So the people piped with the pipes and there was a great noise going on in the city, and not far from that place, Adonijah and all the people heard all this noise. He said, what on earth is that noise? And here, Jonathan in verse 43 came running. Jonathan, the son of Abitur, came running and told the king, what's happening? You know, and so when he was told, the people there, the group of Adonijah, where they were eating and feasting, when they heard it, all the men start to scatter. You know, verse 49. And all the guys that were with Adonijah were afraid. And they rose up and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon. And arose and went and caught hold on the horn of the altar. You know the horn of the altar? You remember the tabernacle of Moses? Okay, there is this, the brazen altar outside. There are four horns. Okay. And when he ran up there to the tabernacle, hold on to that horn. The reason why it is that when you hold, you know this altar, the altar of the brazen altar sacrifice, is the animal is sacrificed for sin. Okay? For forgiveness and all that thing. So it symbolizes that when you hold on to it, you are asking for mercy. Alright, you go over to the book of Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. And verse 14. Alright. So here's the condition that if any man come presumptuous upon his person, his neighbor, and slay him with a guilt, the guilt, thou shalt take him from my altar that he may die. So what we have is that if there is any cause for a person who accidentally killed somebody, or maybe he killed it on purpose, or willfully, but he wants to find mercy when he goes to the horn of the altar and hold it. Alright? If the person is guilty, God says, kill him anyway. But if the person is innocent, you've got to listen to the case. Alright? Then release him. So people will cling to their horn. So that's what Adonijah did. He cling to that the horn of the altar. And it was told Solomon. Now, how old was Solomon? How old was Solomon when he was Nick King? Now remember, he was a young man here. He was not even 20 years old. Wasn't even 20 years old. He ruled for 40 years before he died. Some people said he was only 12 years old, but he's not, he's too young. A chronological check with other verses and laid it out probably between 18 and 20 years old. At this particular time. You see. So he was young. And so, but, because Solomon is not like all the other sons of King David. Huh? You know, Bathsheba could see, King David could see that he was a person who is very quiet. His brother picked on him. He probably, you know, doesn't fight fault with them. Let it pass. You know one thing, you know, like what the Bible said, what Jesus said, if someone slap you on the right cheek, give them a laugh, you know. So he's the kind of person who doesn't want to argue back and just live that life and let the Lord's will be done. Let God take care of it. You see. So now the Adonijah was afraid, but he was told to Solomon. And if he will show himself worthy, and Solomon then said, okay, if he will show himself worthy as a man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him again, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon, and Solomon said unto him, go to the house. Wow. Solomon didn't even seize his property. Just, not only just let him leave, but he didn't even seize his property. Go to your home. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles. Now we jump to 2 Chronicles. First and 2 Chronicles, one book, as I said. Now if you read from the 1 Chronicles chapter 1, it's all about history. Picking up from the days of the creation of Adam. Alright? And all the descendants. The different descendants, the different tribes of Israel. And so on and so forth. Okay? And we have passed through already some of the verses in some of the chapter before that. And also chapter 21. But now, right now, let us go to chapter 22. Because chapter 21 also ends with the record of King David standing on the threshing floor. Is that right? Of the Jebusites. Onan, the Jebusites. Remember, you can see in verse 28 of chapter 21, 1 Chronicles. You see? Alright. 1 Chronicles, not 1 Corinthians. Don't get mixed up with these two books. Chronicles. Chronicles is Chronicles, records of, you know, Corinthians are the people. Chronicles are the records. So they are different. Okay? So now, in case somebody you forgot, when you see CHR, for this Chronicle. 1 CR, that is Corinthian. Alright? Okay, now, in verse 1 of chapter 22. Now, King David, he stood on the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite. And this is what he said. This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. Huh? So when he went to the threshing floor, he stood down there and he said, this is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar of burnt offering. Let me ask you a question. He stood there and he proclaimed this place to be the house of God and the burnt offering. Altar of burnt offering. Let me ask you, which one comes first? The altar or the house? The altar of burnt offering or the house which is the temple of God? Which one comes first? Now, just like Brother Michael was just talking about now, sharing the verse, speaking of truth and love, which one comes first? You always find, people find hard to figure out which one comes first. Chicken or egg? Just think about which chicken or egg. Huh? If you are chicken or egg, Nathaniel? A chicken? No, it's not that. She's smarter, huh? Chicken. Don't go and say egg comes first. But no egg, no chicken, what? I mean, you're questioning me. Chicken first. Because God never created eggs. He created chicken first. He created all the fish first before fish, then fish had eggs. Create chicken and chicken have eggs. He didn't put all the eggs on the earth and then pop, all the animals start coming out. I don't know, do that. So here what we have now, the order comes first, or the house comes first. True comforts or love comforts? Now we ask you first. True comforts or love comforts? Hey. Truth comforts. Huh? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was begun. The Word was God. Is that right? Then it's only in truth that love proceed. And that's why God gives us the love. Through the Word. Without the Word, you can know nothing about the love of God in the first place. Huh? And that's why the Word was made manifest in Jesus Christ. And that was the character of God's love shown to us. So which one comforts? The altar or the temple? Don't tell me it's that difficult to understand. Huh? Temple or altar? Huh? Which one? How many of you say altar? How many of you say temple? Say, no, well, no. Temple. No, come on, brother. Before there was ever a temple, how do people worship God? The altar. They always led the altar. Remember, they part of the stone in the altar and they sacrificed before God. How did Abraham went up to Mount Moriah, put the altar there. That Mount Moriah is where the threshing floor is. Put up the stone and altar and then on the sacrifice. So the altar comes before the house. Before there ever was a temple, they always worship God first in altar. Temple is when people want to build, oh, I want to worship you, Lord, I love you. Let me build a house. That's what King David said. Huh? But originally God said, okay, if the people want, let me show them something. Through Moses, he gave them a tabernacle, a tent. A simple tent. But King David says, you know, the tent is up here one place and the Ark of the Covenant is another place. Let me build God a house. He said, and that's what he wanted to do. You see. So, okay, I'm going to build a house. Alright. And then he commanded the people to gather the stranger that were in the land of Israel and sent Mason to hew rough stones to build the house of God. So now he began to prepare. Now, why? Before King David get very old and weak, as when, whatever years now he's still there, able to stand, maybe walk well, he go and command, get the people to look for workmen. Alright? And so, as you begin to read down word all the way through, you find that he get wood from the Zidonian and from different places. Huh? And in verse 5, the last part says, so David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great walls. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Not only that he was a fighter, but he also had brought death to an innocent man. Is that right? So God said, no, you're a bloody man, your hand is full of blood. I don't want you to build my house. Okay? But since you have already settled the land, everything is quiet, peace now, I want your son. And that's why the reign of King Solomon was 40 years of good peace and prosperity and glory. Alright? And it's saying verse 9, behold, a son shall be born. That is what God told David. He said, behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies and about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Remember, let me show this thing, one thing right here now. Now, before Israel can ever have days of glory, days of peace, they will have to go through a lot of war. And that's why under King David. King David brought this stability of peace. Okay? Set the foundation right and bring all the nation under control. Then, Solomon came in, ushered in the glory of God, and he was wisdom. You understand, right? Okay? So the same thing with the church. Before the church could ever come to the place and call up to be Christ, where the agape love comes in full, it has to be settled down in foundation. You understand? Because now the Bible said there's still war among you. Is that right? He said, church are all confused here and there. Why? Because people are not stable. You see? So it didn't need to be in this way. Alright? And verse 10, he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. This is more like also a little bit prophetic. You're talking about God said about, you know, like referring to Jesus Christ also in that sense. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou may keep the Lord thy God. Then thou shalt prosper if you take heed to fulfill the stature and the command and the judgment which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble I prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 100,000 of silver, brass, and iron without weight, timbers and stone. There are workmen here and there, hewers of works of stones and timber, all manners of cunning men for every man of work. Now, King David told his son Solomon that I prepared all this. You don't have to worry. There are a lot of gold. It's 100,000. It's actually a number that means a lot. Lots of gold, lots of silver, lots of brass and iron, lots of timbers. And yet there are also many, all kinds of men. They are very smart men. All manners of work, craftsmen. Whether it's making metal, iron, bronze, or whatever that be. Alright? Verse 17 now. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And have he not given you rest in every side? And so right, it is true right now here that King David also encouraged the children of Israel to also contribute to the building of the temple. Let us go to Psalms 68 verse 29. Alright? Psalms 60 verse 29. Here are the Psalms that King David wrote. In fact, many times he refers, his Psalm tells a lot of story about his life. 60 verse 29. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring present unto thee. Just imagine how glorious is this temple. Now this is the second temple. This is called the first temple. Now listen to me. We have originally the tabernacle of God, of Moses, so to speak. It's just a badger skin. It's just a tent cloth with poles, and then that's all. Simple structure. This then was replaced by King Solomon's temple. Now this temple is constructed. The pattern that God showed to Moses is a different pattern that God showed to David. Alright? The way that everything is presented inside, there are some similarity, but there are some discrepancy in the structure, the way it was given to King David. Alright? The pattern was different. So now, this was the first temple. Now after this first temple was destroyed in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, what happened? They lost the temple. They went back after Cyrus to Israel to rebuild another temple. What temple was it called? Herod's temple. Is that right? That is called the second temple. But the same temple cannot be compared to the first one, this one, of King Solomon. There are those people who live, who have seen King Solomon's temple. When they saw the temple that was being built, they said it cannot be compared to the first one. But that second temple was already gone. There's nothing now there in Israel anymore, right? What they have is just a wailing wall. Okay, they're supposed to enclose the vicinity of that temple. But there will come a third temple. It is called the third temple. You find it in Ezekiel. Now that temple in Ezekiel is differently constructed. It will be far greater, far more beautiful than the first one. So there are actually altogether four. Three temples and one tabernacle. You understand that? Okay? But in the days of King Solomon, it's beautiful. King David was saying that if people, even kings, will come from other countries. And that's true. You got Queen of Sheba that went over and other visit King Solomon because of his wisdom. All right, let us go to another verse. We were in 2 Chronicles. Let us go to another verse over in Psalms 48. All right, Psalms 48. Don't go to sleep, huh? Psalms 48, verse 1 and 2. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in the palaces for the refuge. Look at Mount Zion. Mount Zion is where the threshing floor is. Mount Zion is where Jerusalem is. Beautiful for situation. Look at Jerusalem today. Is it beautiful? Nah. There's a lot of wars going on there, isn't it? Jerusalem, the city of peace. That's what the Bible it means. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. City of peace. But it isn't a city of peace. Beautiful for situation. It is true. When you look at the spiritual thing that happens there, it was the very first place that, hey, that was the place, that was the spot where God put Adam and Eve. You might not think so, huh? Traditional Christians will say that Adam and Eve were put somewhere in Africa or some other place, huh? Or maybe in Mount Ararat, somewhere, maybe in Mesopotamia, or what they call the Fertile Crescent. They belonged. And now God didn't put them there. God put them over here in the same spot. There's only one spot God made man. That is the spot forever. Remember that? If you don't remember, go and read the whole book I wrote on Holy City, New Jerusalem, and you'll figure it out. How the Bible shows it. What in one place? God put mankind. First put mankind. He visited mankind. He talked and fellowship with mankind. And that was the place. Jerusalem. Mount Moriah. That's where God won the sacrifice of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Is that right? And this is a place that King David said, this is the altar of God. That's where you find your relationship with God. That's where you meet God. Jerusalem. The threshing floor of on and the Jebusite, that's where the temple is. And that's the place where Christ will come back and rule from that place. That's right. The spring order which mentioned in the Old Testament, it's still there. You remember there was a war that was fought. I can't remember who was that. The man, one eye, I think it's Moshe Dayan with the one eye patch. You know, six of war, some war, he found some underground passage or something which was in the Old Testament. And they followed that. If I remember rightly, it was that war. You see, so, just remember this. Jerusalem is not beautiful for us now, but it is. It is. And we are the holy city in New Jerusalem as far as we are concerned. We're going to be beautiful for situation for the whole world to see in that day when we are manifested as sons and daughters of God. Amen? Alright, let's go now. Go back to 1 Chronicles in verse 22. Now, verse 19, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build you the sanctuary of the Lord to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the holy vessel of God, into the house that is to be built in the name of the Lord. See, first you need to build the holy sanctuary. You need to build the temple and then bring the ark of the covenant into it. You know right? And we are the sanctuary of God. We are the sanctuary of God. You know what a sanctuary is? A temple. We are the sanctuary of God. The Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the sanctuary of God. Build up. Build up your spiritual life. Then the ark of the covenant, the glory of God will come in. The ark of Peter will come in. He said that's why it's so important that we need to be built up on this. Alright, chapter 23 now. Well, what we see here of course is David makes Solomon king. And in verse 2 onward, here we are going quickly, very fast going down, that there is a lot of changes before King David died. Alright, here we have in verse 3, the Levite will number about the age of 30 and above. Now we know that the Levite, the priest, they usually, at the age of 30, they are what they call enrolled into the vocation. Is that right? They are dropped into the work. You understand? Jesus was about the age of 30 when he went to baptize and then start the ministry. Okay? And so, because why? Now, if you go back into history in those days, Israel was young. And they only have a tabernacle. Okay? They are probably about, as I said, when they came out of Egypt, 3 million, 4 million people at the most. right? $3 million on the average. So they have a small, they have a time medical. At that time, I think there's only about 8,000 plus Levites, priests working in the tabernacle. They're only 30 and above. They don't want anybody younger. But those who are 25 years old, they can begin to become under probation. But now, King David is going to change all that. He's going to change that. And now when he start to, you know, what do you call, do a census among who, how many of these Levites can do the work. They found that it's written here, 38,000. Alright. But this is what he do now. In verse 6, he divide them into courses among the sons of Levi. And there are three sons of Levi. Gershon, Kohath, Merari. Okay? And in verse 12, the son of Kohath is Amram. And the son of Amram, verse 13 says, is Aaron and Moses. Is that right? So it's from the three sons, we have Gershon, Kohath, Merari. Kohath was taken. And the son, okay, Aaron was taken and separated to become the priest in the temple. Alright? Aaron and his sons were taken to do the ministry in the temple. The rest were not. Now, if you go over to verse 24, these are the sons of the Levite after the house of their father. And if you read on, it says, from the age of 20 years and upward. Now, King David, because the temple is going to be very big, and the people are populated all over Israel. Now, there are more than 4 million people now this time, by then. Okay? It's no longer just the 3 million that came out of Egypt. Okay? You understand that? Even for the 3 million, they are all mixed people. But there are now millions, more millions than what was. Okay? So now the temple is going to be built, so they're going to need more people to do all the work. And you don't need, you can use younger people who are not as strong as those who are in the 30, 20 years old, of course, you are still young and growing. So you can use them. So now you change it and from 20 years and upward. And verse 28, each of them had to wait on the sons of Aaron. So those young ones, they are growing up, alright, those are not of the sons of Aaron. They are Levites. They have to wait. They have they assist the Levites, the priest work. Okay, remember all the Levites are assistants to the priests. And in verse 30 it says they are to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, likewise at evening time, and to offer all burnt offering unto the Lord in the Sabbath. So all the priests and the Levites, they must, each group, each course, they're divided into different groups. So they all take turn to minister to the Lord in the temple. Alright? Okay, so now in verse 20, chapter 24, of course, that is how they were divided into 24 lords. And then we go over to chapter 25, you have the divisions of the musician. Now he says in verse 1, that moreover, David and the captain of the host separated to the service of the son of Asaph, and of Heman, and of Judatum, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to the service was so and so. So they are here now in the days of old, they don't have musicians in the temple, in the tabernacle rather. But now King David, you know, and go around doing what God intended him to do. Now, select people who are musicians, who are good with cymbals and harps, and psalteries. Okay? Make music and prophesy. Now, can you prophesy in music? We are singing a song. He's coming soon. That is prophecy. You know what I mean? Foretelling. You know? So in a way, they are singing to worship the Lord about His greatness, about His coming, and so on. Now in verse 2, the last part said, prophesy according to the order of the king, because the king ordered that. In verse 3, it says, the last part says, who prophesied with the harp to give thanks to the praise of the Lord. Verse 5 said, all these were the son of Heman, the son's seer in the words of God, to lift up the horn. So, Heman and his son, they were the only group. They are called seers. They are the king's seers. That means they were like prophets, able to preach the word and prophesy. Alright. Not all of them are doing the same, alright? So now in chapter 26, we have the porters or the keepers and the overseers. So King David took from different tribes and make them, sons of Aaron, and all the sons of Levites, and make them to be overseers and keepers of the treasure, the money, or whatever is in the temple. Okay? Verse 20, you can see over the sea, the treasure of the house of God, and over the treasure of the dedicated things. And then also he have, in verse 29, those that will oversee the business over Israel, for officers and judges. And verse 30 say, all the business of the Lord and in the service of the king. So they were those that were made to take care of it, their officers. Alright? Chapter 27. Quickly, we want to run through all this to see the sunset years of King David, what thing that he had done for the children of Israel. Alright, so here now, the children of Israel, after their numbers to wit, the chief fathers and captains of thousands and hundreds. And so now, King David began to look over his army, the officers of the kingdom, and there are altogether 24,000, there are 12 corps in a year. One for every month. And every month, there were 24,000 of them. That is, these were soldiers, or these were men that watch out for troubles. Well, like a policeman, safe keepers, you know, keep the whole nation safe. 24,000. So every month they rotate. And so you will have 24,000 times 12, you have 288,000 of them, the officers, okay, to oversee. And you can see over, of course, in verse 2, over the first course, the first man was for so and so to take care. And chapter verse 4, the second man was for Dodiah, you know. And then the third man is verse 5, and so on down all the way to verse 15, you have the 12th captain for the 12th month. Alright, now not only that, in verse 16 it says, moreover the tribe of Israel. Now out of the tribe of Israel, you have elders. Okay, and he still continued to appoint elders to look after their own. Alright, chapter 28. Here we have now, King David assembled all the princes of Israel, all the tribes, captain of the company and so on. And in verse 2 said, King David then stood up upon his feet. Now, no matter how weak he is, now he's old, he stood up and he said, hear me, my brethren. He talked to all the people out there. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house. And so he said, what the Lord has given him, what he desired to do for the Lord, and how that now he has established King Solomon, his son, King Solomon, to be sitting on his throne. And verse 9, he then encouraged Solomon to build the temple of the Lord. And verse 12, I want you to notice this. Verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, of the houses, of the treasuries, the upper chamber, so on. Verse 12, and the temple of all that he had by the Spirit. Okay? And all that which, of course, is written down, the pattern of all these instruments, how much gold, and so on and so forth. And verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord make me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. Now, you remember King, you remember Moses? Moses said that the temple must be built according to the temple. According to the pattern shown to him on the mountain. Okay? Now the same thing with this here. This temple was shown, the pattern how it was supposed to be built was shown to King David. And he wrote it down and he wrote it down. You understand? And so he told King, and he told his son, be strong, verse 20, and of good courage, and build it. You want any skillful man is out there for you to do. So they do it. So chapter 29, as we end this, King David exhorted the people. He said, my son is young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for men, but for the Lord God. So let us build it. Okay, do our best to build it. So everybody should contribute. And in verse 5, now look at it right here. It's just the same as it was in the day when the tabernacle of Moses was built. Verse 5. In the middle it says, the last part. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And the chief of the father, prince of the Israel, and captain of thousands and of hundreds with the ruler of the Lord will offer willingly. They gave. Verse 7. You see that? For the service of the Lord, gold, silver, iron, brass, precious stones. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart, they offer willingly to the Lord. You see? You know, that's how the work of the house of God can be done. Because people give willingly, they contribute to work hard willingly, everything. And they rejoice. Because as King Solomon said, it is not for a man. It's not a palace for man. It is a palace for God. And here we are the palace for God. We are the house of God. And verse 13. Now therefore, O God, we give thanks to thee. Now this is King David's prayer. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort of thing? For all things come of thee, and of thy own have we given thee. Yes. So what are we? Who are we? Where did this thing come from that we give it to you? It's not we who give it to you. You who give to us and we give back to you. Just like what Jacob said. Huh? I will give a tenth for what the Lord gave me. You see? Who are we? All that we have is not ours, it's yours. So remember, brother and sister, your career, your job, your good pay, your good house, your good car, it's not because you work hard. It is because God gave it to you. Because when you're sick and down and out and anything goes wrong, you have nothing. Now remember how we think they come to our hand. It is because God gave it to us. You may think that some people who work to be a millionaire say, I work hard, you know, from morning till night, I work hard. Oh yeah, you work hard. You see, but we as a Christian would believe, if God doesn't give us health, we have nothing. Alright? Verse 15, for we are stranger before thee and sojourner, as with all our father and our days on earth, as there's a shadow and there's none abiding. Yeah, our life is but a shadow. Is that right? And after that, it disappeared. It's gone. Verse 17, I know also my God that thou tries the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. And as for me in the uprightness of my own heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto you. Yes, that's the truth. You have tried my heart. You tried the heart. God, you tried the heart. And and you enjoy pleasure. It's true enough. And that's the way it should be. Let us go back to chapter 2 of 1 Kings. And just a little short one here now. Then we close with this. Remember here in chapter 2. Now we know that King David is dying. 1 Kings chapter 2. We're just going to the first few verses and then we close from there. Now the day of King David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son saying, I go the way of all the earth. That means like everybody else have to go my way. We have to get out from this earth and be somewhere else. Be thou strong therefore and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of God. Hey, be thou strong and show thyself a man. You know what that means? Huh? Don't run away from problem. Show yourself a man, be man, and do what you're supposed to do. That's what it means. Alright? And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his way. To keep his stature, his commandment, his judgment, his testimony as was written on the Lord of God that thou may prosper. In all that thou doest, and which whithersoever thou turn thyself. And the Lord, that the Lord may continue his work, which the word which he has spoken concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, they shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover now this is an instruction that King David gave to Solomon. Moreover, thou know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jetah. Do you remember what he did to them? Okay, he took them and killed them. You know, he said, remember, my son, what Joab did? Okay, he says, he slew them in the day of peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his His robe and his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his old head go down in, or gray-headed hair go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the son of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled, because of Absalom thy brother. There is King David now is instructing Solomon, render judgment to those, you know, judgment is to be rendered. Right? Render peace and kindness to those who have done kindness to me, have shown kindness to me. And this is what he said. Remember these people. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, and a Benjamite of Behurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. Remember when King David was escaping from Absalom? And this Shimei met him on the way and started cursing him. Remember that? He said, alright, remember this man? He said, okay now. But he came to me at Jordan. I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou ought to do unto him. But his grey white hair, head, bring thou down to the grave with blood. You know, King David forgive him on that day for what he did. You see, you cannot touch God's anointed. You cannot curse God's anointed and get away with it. King David let him live for a while. He said, now your son, now he's in your position now. You do what needs to be done. You know, at that time, King David showed him the mercy. And so King David slept, and he died. He reigned over Israel 40 years in Hebron, 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And he died at the age of 70. And King Solomon, his son, took over the reign. We are in right there. And I think there's no great king like King Solomon. We have gone through much to establish the kingdom of Israel. What the peace. After that came Solomon. The day of peace, the day of glory. And we are looking forward to the same thing for the church of the living God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, towards thy people Israel. For all these thousands of years now, Father, the record set down in this holy book of yours, Father, lay before us for us to see and understand how that you deal with your people. Oh, how much that you love King David. And how that, Lord, you have established his kingdom. But how, Lord, the corruption that sets in after that among his children. And after that, Lord, of all those that come after, that split the kingdom into two. But thou love them still nevertheless, Lord. But you have to deal with them in a harsh way. To bring them to the place of understanding that there must be a people whom you have called by thy name, a remnant safe in the days when the Lord Jesus Christ was dead. And Lord, we thank you, Father, no matter what, all things, O Lord, that you perform, it is for thy own pleasure to bring about something good to those whom you love. And even at this time, Lord, as the children of Israel, as the nation of Israel, find their place in the kingdom that you have so prophesied for them, and how many of them, Lord, are crying out for the Messiah. They are blinded, O Lord, for a while because you show grace to us Gentile here. And without that, Lord, we will not recognize you or even know you as the God of Israel, as the one who is the creator of heaven and earth, as the one who is eternal life, as the only living God. So, Father in heaven, we bless thy holy name, Yahweh, for what you have done for us, Lord, in this life, to open our eyes to see of your great love for us, that we are a part of the kingdom of Israel, for there is only one kingdom, the family of God, where we are. As while olive are dropped in, O Lord, we thank you, Lord. Father, we commit, Lord, your love into our hearts, that we will let it stay at all time and to remember your word, O Father, that has given us this love. And that we should always continue to love you with all our hearts, soul, mind, spirit and body. We thank you, Lord, today in the name of Jesus Christ. our Lord and Savior. Amen. The Lord bless you.